Good morning. It's been good singing these wonderful songs that stir our hearts to appreciate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount has a familiar ring to it. What do you think about when you hear those words? Well, it's hard to imagine Jesus climbing a mountain, but that's exactly what he did. He climbed a mountain. It wasn't perhaps Everest, but it was a mountain in Israel on the shores of Galilee. And although those words are not in the scripture, Sermon on the Mount, but they are a summary of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And we see these words in Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them. I was thinking about the life of action that the Lord Jesus lived. And it's interesting that Luke begins his second book, which is the book of Acts, with these words, after Jesus, he was about to ascend into heaven, and he said he talked about all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus was a man of action, and the Son of God, in fact, continues to be the Savior who loves to act and to move, and he's given us that responsibility too. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we see this teaching that Jesus has for his disciples, to learn more about the kingdom of heaven. So three important questions come to mind. Was the kingdom of heaven really available to people that day that Jesus spoke to them? Or would they have to wait for it to come? And secondly, what was the main point of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? And then, is it still relevant for us today? So it's about three things, really, about the king, the one and only true king, Jesus. He's the one that said that my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the people are the citizens of the kingdom. His disciples both know him and they follow him. And thirdly, the principles of the kingdom of heaven are now seen in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be looking at these first 12 verses. And we learn what the king reveals to those who follow him. And the conclusion is this: how are we to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them. In 1215, the Magna Carta was written, and it was a symbol of freedom. A declaration that even the king was not above the law, because kings and rulers are just ordinary men who happen to have a crown on their head sometimes, and they're not always righteous, and they're not always just, and they certainly aren't always lovers of God. So as the Lord Jesus calls people to freely serve him, there's a prerequisite. We need to be filled with the righteousness of God. Right, in this Sermon on the Mount, later he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that I'm talking about with you, including these Beatitudes, will be yours. He calls us to actions. He instructs our minds. He reaches our hearts where he rules in his kingdom. And then he calls us to action. Head, hearts, and hands to live as citizens of heaven in his kingdom. Verses 1 to 16 are about true righteousness in the Beatitudes, and then he talks about believers being salt and light in this world. And it's amazing how these things are true for us today. And then in verses 17 to 20 of Matthew chapter 5, as he continues and begins his elaborate explanation of the principles of the kingdom of heaven, he talks about Christ fulfilling the law. And he says this to the disciples: for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so a lot is packed into those words about the righteousness that exceeds the external righteousness of the rulers of the people, the scribes and Pharisees. As Jesus sat down like a teacher in the synagogue would, and the listeners, the disciples in this case, stood and listened as long as they could. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, I'm going to say it takes about 12 minutes to read it. It's certainly something that you could easily do after you leave here today, is to read through the sermon at some point. It's not onerous, but it is probably one of the longest sections where there's uninterrupted teaching by Jesus. All of the chapters included, 5, 6, and 7. It's interesting that the multitudes followed him up the mountain. And it's only because they followed him from Galilee, it says in chapter 4, 25, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So when I think about the people that were the audience that day, I think was a significant number when we read the words, the multitudes. And they listened to what he had to say. And when he was finished his teachings, they were astonished at his teaching. They were shocked. because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, as the religious leaders taught them. And then he says in chapter 8, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. In other words, they were still wanting more of Jesus. And the first comment that's made afterwards about a person is this: behold, a leper came and worshipped him. And it's one of the first mentions we have of worship. This man wanted to be healed. And the first thing he did is worship God, and then he asked Jesus to heal him, and Jesus did heal him. So the multitudes were still with Jesus even after he gave the Sermon on the Mount. Likely this was near Capernaum, where he established a new base for his ministry. He left Nazareth, his hometown, and wasn't wanted there anymore. And on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he began to teach people. He began both to do and to teach. And he had healed people of various diseases, freed the demon-possessed people, and we could say he healed them all. And he wasn't just here to heal people physically. He was here to heal us of our spiritual wound, the wound that came from our sin. The first mention of the kingdom of heaven is the mention of John the Baptist, who came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." People were called to a baptism of repentance. Last Sunday, five people were in the waters of baptism here, and they were declaring their faith in Jesus Christ, and that they had repented from their sin. They had trusted the Lord as their Savior. Well, the baptizer was here calling people to a baptism of repentance, a good intention on their part. There are a lot of people with good intentions. The key is to follow through on those intentions. And he began this process in talking about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And so the people that sat in darkness, we could say, as Isaiah wrote, saw a great light. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ was now with them, healing them, and now he was going to be going up the mountain with him. And Jesus himself called his disciples. He called Peter and then Andrew, and he said, "Leave your nets, boys. I'm going to make you fishers of men." To begin this process of a worldwide evangelical movement that began in the hearts of a few simple fishermen and those that followed him. They immediately left their nets. And Jesus went about Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he was famous, and that's why they followed him. And it's really interesting that Matthew uses the phrase the kingdom of heaven, where elsewhere in the gospels it's the kingdom of God. But I believe they are the same. And for whatever reason, he chose to use that description. And because later in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the righteousness of God and the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven refers to God's rule, his authority in the lives of people. It's not a literal physical kingdom on the earth. And his son, Jesus, is the king. And repentance is the key to getting into the kingdom. And if you don't know what repentance means, it means to do this. Do a complete turnaround, go the other way. That's what it really means. Repente, they say in French. And it's because you're actually realizing that the way you're going is the wrong way. And so repentance is the key. And the way that most people are going in this world is they're going their merry way, and they don't realize that they are sinners. And they may be, in fact, in the hands of an angry God. God hates sin every day. He hated sin so much, he gave us the only solution for sin. He sent his son. And his son showed us that we were unrighteous, and he showed us the righteousness of God. And he makes it possible for people today to still repent from their sin. The first beatitude is this one: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes are really, the word comes from Latin, it means blessings. And they give the believer beatitudes, how we are to be and what we should be like as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And on that day, the kingdom of heaven was real. The people that he was talking to could be possessors and become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And there are blessings that come to you as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And he says that you are poor in spirit, so you get the kingdom of heaven. It's not the thought, as he says later, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so he uses this expression about being poor in spirit. What does it mean? Well, to contrast it, it's in opposition to, it's completely different than a spirit that we have in the world today, which is a spirit of pride or independence. These are not salvation verses. If you do these things or you think this way, you'll go to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He said these are blessings for the people who he calls later the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If you are a citizen of heaven, you are poor in spirit. And that idea is that we are dependent on God in our spirit because we are impoverished in ourselves to be right with God. We need his help to do it. So the character and conduct of the citizens of heaven are seen in these Beatitudes. These are people that have brought into a living and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are characterized with this idea of being poor in spirit. Now, Jesus is the true king. He reveals himself as the true king. He declares his kingdom to those who will follow him. Now, there are people in the world today, they believe in a magic kingdom, okay? And in the magic kingdom, you live happily ever after without the true king. It's a make-believe world. And that's where the world is by and large. When they start believing in things that are complete fantasies, including the realm of scientism, which is science fiction personified, and all of the imaginary ideas of science that are not based on fact, but based on the opposition of God, which is really the source of their thinking. And you will not live happily ever after if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus declared that his kingdom was different than what the nation of Israel expected. They wanted to have a conquering king. And so they were looking at the Messiah being the son of David, a warrior king. But really when Jesus came, he was the meek and mild and not weak, but he was the son of God that would not be the warrior king at this time. He was going to be the servant of all. He was going to lay down his life for us and present to us this spiritual kingdom. So it's not political or material blessings. Jesus was teaching people how you should live when Jesus is your Lord. We should live differently, shouldn't we? People should notice that there's something either about the way we talk, the way we live, the way we act, what we do, what we don't do. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's not saying if you get depressed, you get the kingdom. That's not what he's talking about. It doesn't fit in with the rest of Scripture. C.S. Lewis said, the Beatitudes are like doors on either side of a long hall. You're walking down the hallway, and when you're walking down the passageway, these doors that are lining the walls are an opening to a greater place of intimacy with Jesus. That I, you know, Paul said in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the desire of a true follower of Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to love him more. I want to serve him more. This intimacy. The goal of these Beatitudes is to live with a character like the king and take the message to the world. It shows us a deeper reality. It's not just a surface relationship. It's to know him. It's to be involved with the things that he wants us to be involved with. So Jesus pulls back the curtain and he shows us the open door to his glory. He said, I'm going to show you what you're supposed to be like because you're supposed to be like me. And it's a beautiful picture of what life is supposed to be like, a life that's worth living. Stanley Hauer was said, the basis for the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount is not what works, but rather who God is. That's what this is all about. We're getting a peek inside the very heart of God and in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a life with joy that's real, with love that's real, and with the real Jesus. It's a new way to live. That's what it is to be brought into that relationship with Jesus Christ. So he taught us about the blessing in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers. Then he taught us how to pray. We see that in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And he also taught us how to live. And we see that later. You know, you were told this in the Old Testament, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Don't kill them. Don't murder them. You're to love your enemies. A higher way to live. The way of Christ, because that's what he did. He loved his enemies so much, he died for us. Even while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. He taught people to trust and obey the king and move beyond the black and white rules of the Mosaic law. People like rules and regulations. You know, if you're in a sport, if you're going to watch soccer today and you think, well, that's why they put these lines around the field so that if you step out of bounds, you lose the ball. That's how it works. There are rules and regulations that came from the law. But Jesus was moving beyond that. He was looking at the principles of the law, not just the precepts of the law, but the principles behind them. And he said, you know, you're blessed. And he uses that expression 9 times in these first verses, in verses 3 to 11. And then he summed it up in verse 12, and he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven. Everybody likes to get a prize, right? And the prize is so wonderful, it's amazing. But what is the prize that we get? The prize is the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Another verse out of Philippians. We've been enjoying a little study this summer with a few of the men, and it's just so encouraging to think about the Apostle Paul in prison, and he's rejoicing in the Lord because he's thinking ahead to the finish line. And he says, I'm going to get the prize. And every day I get closer to Christ, I get more of that prize in my life. I get more of him. And the more he gets of Christ, the less he has to deal with himself. And it's more of Christ, and then it's all of Christ. And that's the end result, isn't it, in the race that we have as Christians. The difference between heaven and the kingdom of heaven. Well, heaven is described in three ways for us as we look at it from earth. It's the skies above us, it's the stars above the skies, and then it's the eternal dwelling place of God. The atmospheric, the celestial, and then the eternal heavens. And in heaven there are angels and the redeemed of the Lord. And the king of the eternal kingdom is Jesus, who rules in the hearts of people on earth until they get to their real home, where their citizenship is in heaven. Not yet a physical kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's happening today in people's lives. God's will is being worked out in your life today as it is in heaven. You're coming into a position in your life where more and more you're agreeing with the king that this is the way you want to think and this is the way you want to live and this is what you want to do in life. It's not me anymore. God is the source of all the blessings, isn't he? In the first beatitude, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The character of kingdom citizens is such that it's just not a natural way of thinking. You know, the way up is down, and the way down leads you to going up. And that's exactly what it is. It's humbling yourself. Kingdom people acknowledge their own weaknesses and their helplessness. You have to be honest. I mean, I can't move a mountain, but Jesus said if you pray, he said, I can move it. And he does. So we rely on the power of God. And, you know, there's an old song, I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all harm. In fact, the word Elohim in the Hebrew is the word that is translated the strong one. He is the strong God, stronger than all the other gods. And so we rely on his power. And when we recognize that need, we find out that he's the only one that can meet that need. Whatever your need is today, Jesus can help you with that need. My way is not a way that leads to blessing. You know, even though Sinatra sang it, it doesn't always ring true for everybody. You know, I did it my way, it doesn't always work. It doesn't give you that happily ever after feeling. We need to desire each of these spiritual attributes. So the next one that he talks about in Matthew 5:4 is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That is a 5:4 up there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, when I first think of this verse, I'm thinking about you're sick, you're sorrowing, somebody has died, there's a trauma in your life. And that is certainly part of what he's talking about here. But this mourning that he's talking about is a sorrow for sin. When was the last time you were sorrowing and mournful about sin in your life? Paul said, you know, he said, I'm an awful person. I'm a wretched man. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do them. And what I don't want to do, that's exactly what I'm doing. And we're all like that. And we should mourn about the fact that we're not living the life that we could be living because of some things that we are still thinking and doing. And that's mourning for sin. But there's another bigger picture to it. Are we mournful about the condition of this world? Wars and murders and evil and the poverty that is in the world and the suffering that is in the world. And the root of it is sin. It should cause us to mourn. And Jesus says, when you mourn, you will be comforted because the solution comes from God. He can't fix every problem today because it's not the time to fix every problem. But there'll be a day where every knee will bow and every problem will be fixed. The king himself shines through these beatitudes. In other beatitudes, we see how Jesus was truly meek and gentle. He was righteous. He's merciful. He's pure in heart. He's the peacemaker, an eternal peacemaker. He was persecuted. He suffered. He experienced rejection. We see his life characterized in these beatitudes as well. But the beatitudes are a revelation of the character of God. The character of God. It's amazing. The idea that you mourn and being comforted is not just for sin, but of course it's this idea that we are suffering because of the condition of humanity personally. Now, the mourning for sin, King David mourned after he committed the sin of adultery. And so we can mourn about our past sins. I regret some of the things that I did. I didn't regret them at the time, by the way. You know, I thought they were a pretty good idea at the time, but later on I figured out it was a really bad idea. And King David, after he committed his sin with Bathsheba, about a year later, he woke up. And Nathan the prophet said, you know what, you're the man. You did this. You murdered her husband. You took his wife. And there are going to be consequences. And he mourned, and his family became very dysfunctional. There was death in his family, three of his four kids. And there was this regret that he had when his little baby died a year later. And it is awful when we think about what sin can do. And there are circumstances we find ourselves in because of choices that we make. And before you're going to make a big decision in life, it's a really good idea to talk to God about it a long time until he makes it clear that this is what you want. So people get married, and you know, we were happy that people have announced their anniversary, you know, 2 weeks, 56 years, etc. But you know, there can be wrong choices in marriage, wrong choices in relationships, wrong financial decisions that you make, parenting challenges, church challenges, regrets from these choices. This morning deals with suffering and even death itself and how much mourning that puts in. But as he told the Thessalonians, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Because as a Christian, we know that there is hope, that this isn't the end. We don't believe that it's an endless hope here. It's an endless hope because of heaven and not a hopeless end to death. Mourning is a frequent and important theme of the Bible. In fact, even the first song that we sang, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, that was Job. Curse God and die. No, I'm going to bless the name of the Lord. And he got down and he prayed and he worshiped God after all the calamities that he faced. Because that is the heart of a true follower. You know, God has a better reason for the things that happen to us than we can understand. And we need to submit to him to do that. Believers do all their mourning in this life, not in heaven. In heaven, there's no sorrow. There's no tears. It's joy. And so when others are mourning, our job is to be compassionate and to comfort them with the comfort that God gives us. And, you know, the fact is that we are bringing people a message that if you believe in him, you will never die. Isn't that a great message? Imagine we're never going to die. Our bodies are going to die. But I'm not going to die. I'm alive in Christ. And that doesn't end when the body stops ticking. It's an ongoing blessing. Hudson Taylor talked about this concept about trusting God no matter what. He said, all God's giants, and he was a pioneer missionary in China, by the way, when things were not so easy. And he said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. If God is for us, remember, he's also with us, and he wants to be in us. And that's a wonderful hope, isn't it? When we see people suffering and we put on this compassion, it's a motivator for us to get involved. I think that's one of the reasons that people volunteer and are involved in Stephen ministry, why you end up calling someone when somebody has faced a great challenge, if somebody dies, and you contact them and you comfort them. And we can comfort others because of our comfort from God. And Paul says to the Corinthians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us, we can comfort people. You don't have to have a degree. You don't need a certificate. Just be compassionate. That's what Jesus was. He was truly compassionate. And so we think of the fact that Jesus, as the servant of God, was compassionate. And when he was moved with compassion with the multitudes, it's quite amazing. And so let's look at the next one here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The poor in spirit is an inward character that only God sees, but when you're meek and gentle, other people see it. How's your meekness quotient doing today? It goes against human nature, doesn't it, to be a carpet that people walk on, you know, to be a servant. It's the one thing that Jesus did better than any of us can do. He came and he became the servant of all. And those that are meek or gentle, being seen outwardly, It doesn't mean you're going to get the earth now. The earth is just a temporary stage in this condition, but it's going to come. But you know, some of us are a little prickly. Have you ever noticed that? Be careful. Don't rip somebody. Don't say that. You know, we have to be careful sometimes. But being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ means that we become meek, and not weak. Moses was the meekest man that ever lived, according to what we read in the scriptures, as far as man, except for the Lord Jesus. And being a follower of Jesus means that we need to learn of him. And he said, I am meek and lowly. You come unto me. I'll give you rest. I'm going to take that big, fat, prideful head of yours, and I'm going to bring it down to the right size it's supposed to be. And you're going to fit into what you need to fit into in life, to be a servant, to have this meek attitude like me. Learn of me, he says. And meekness implies that you accept that. Some people are very popular in this world, and some people are just absolute nobodies. Most of us are just nobodies as far as the world is concerned. But as far as God is concerned, every one of us is important. And when we are meek, we become servant-like. We're like the potter in the clay. God is forming that particular vessel in our lives so that we can be more like him, the way he wants to fill the vessel. And so meek people are gentle, but they can also be very bold for the Lord. There's a time to raise the flag. There's a time to stand up. And when things are just absolutely clear that there's time to give a word or to say something, we should do it. We should do it. The meek don't inherit the earth today, but we will literally inherit the earth one day when Christ returns. Oswald Chambers, get to his quote, said, the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. So the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be grieved, right? He doesn't want to be quenched. He wants to have his way with us because he knows us best. In fact, he sealed us until the day of redemption. He's given us this ring that we have, this engagement ring from God, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit makes sure of that in our lives. And it produces in us this attitude of meekness. There's nothing to boast about. And so for meek people to be seen as men and women of God, first of all, you need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you need to be weak for themselves, but bold, confident, not only for the Lord, but confident because of the Lord in your life. We need to be willing to forgive others. And the Lord spends some time talking about this later in the chapter, about the ministry of reconciliation. And Lord willing, in a few weeks, I'd like to talk about that again, another opportunity. But being willing to forgive is a really hard thing to do. But he says that's what being meek is, being willing to forgive. Willing to admit that you're wrong. Anybody here always right? Okay, that's good. We're all on the same page. But that means that sometimes you're going to be wrong. And you have to admit that when you've done something wrong, whether it's to your spouse, your children, your parents, your siblings, your family, your friends, there's a time to say, you know what? I was wrong. I am sorry. And if you've done that, you know how much peace there is that results in clearing your conscience. It's the hardest thing to do sometimes. But being willing to admit that you're wrong, that's what being meek is about. Teachable and wanting to continue to learn about the Lord. You know, Jesus is still teaching us today. You know, after he arose and then after he ascended, he sent people to represent him to continue to teach his ministry on the kingdom of heaven. And we need to be teachable and continue to learn. And we need to comfort as we've been comforted. And we need to serve the Lord with joy. Nothing worse than mopey, dopey, you know, complaining attitudes. You know, yeah, I got to do that. You know, he wants us to serve with joy. We're serving the King of Kings. It should produce joy in our lives. You see this excitement in children. They are either hyper-diaper happy or they're crying about something or complaining about something. You know, I guess we are probably still like that as adults sometimes. You know, these ups and downs are mood swings. But we need to remember that we can serve the Lord with joy, and we need to do things that are just, and we need to walk humbly with God. That's what the Lord requires of us. And we need to be filled with gentleness, with meekness, one of the fruit of the Spirit. When we think of meekness, we can think of the Lord Jesus, who is pictured for us as the Lamb of God. And a lamb seems like a a very meek, pure, gentle, sinless kind of illustration for us. But his meekness was, his power was under control. He was silent before a holy God, in Isaiah 53. He endured all manner of personal injury, no complaint. He committed himself to God who judges righteously. When you have a situation in your life and there's nothing you can do about it, do what the Lord Jesus did. Commit it to God. Say, God, I'm going to let you take care of this because I can't do it. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated that. He submitted to the will of his Father. The meek inherit the earth. This is backwards from the world, isn't it? It's the strong that inherit the earth, right? If I have bigger guns, I win the war. Not how it works. Most people believe that the world is controlled by strong and ambitious people. The rich, the dominant, the bold. But Jesus flips it around for us, doesn't he? He says the true inheritors of the earth are meek. Meekness is not a requirement for becoming a true Christian, but meekness is something that comes naturally from having a knowledge of Jesus Christ. It should flow because the more you know him, the more you're like him. And if he was meek, he wants us to be meek too. True meekness takes courage, though, because sometimes you got to do this. Duct tape over your mouth. No more talking. That's it. It's time for doing, not talking. Action. Jesus, in fact, said in one of his parables, occupy till I come. In other words, get busy. Don't be a busybody, but get busy. Occupy till I come. And we know how the book ends, right? You read the last chapter. We're on the winning side. So the formula works. We just have to be patient. We have to endure in our discipleship. The next one is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a real difference between the unrighteous rulers of this world. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon wanted people to worship or get thrown in a furnace. Well, that didn't work out so well when these young men said no, and God saved them. Or you have Alexander the Great. He wasn't great, but he died young. All these names in history, the Caesars, the Napoleons, then you have Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and even people in our history in Canada and in the United States and in the world who were world leaders. They weren't always doing things that were righteous. Currently, we have this list of despots, communists, and anarchists that are running a lot of countries. Are there any righteous among them? They'll never be filled. They're only interested in one thing, power, power, money, money, and control. They want to control people. They make laws, and then they break the laws. The Bible says if you want righteousness, you have to do it according to God's way of righteousness. Because there are no righteous people. The whole world is guilty before God. We're all unrighteous, none righteous in ourselves. We cannot buy our way to heaven. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't make a deal with God and say, you know what, let me do the following things and then you'll say I can get to heaven. We're unrighteous. It took God to send his son to make us righteous. We're all guilty. Is there a blessing for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Jesus said, yeah, you'll be filled. You won't be lacking. You will have the righteousness that God gives you. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not a physical kingdom, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. Righteousness, peace, and joy. If the world had true righteousness, they would have peace, and they would have joy. It's not there yet, but it's going to be. But it can happen in our hearts individually, and only the Holy Spirit of God can produce that. And the Lord has to do some work on our hearts to make that happen. That's what the Beatitudes are. They're telling you, you're blessed. You have these things, but you need to have a change in how you receive the work of the Spirit of God in these Beatitudes. And the Word of God, like a hammer, breaks up these hard areas of our heart. It's like a light that shines before us. And God is molding us so that we can be tender in our hearts. And that leads to blessing. The next one is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are we merciful? Are we merciful? Mercy to be emptied of your pride and brought to poverty of spirit. When you show mercy, it indicates something that's amazing. It means you've already received mercy. Because you can't give it if you don't have it. And if you've never received it, you can't give it to anybody. And we've received mercy from God. Merciful to the weak, the poor, those who weep and mourn, to forgive, to restore relationships. It means you need to be careful that you don't open your mouth and hurt somebody with your words. Being merciful means you'll be compassionate to those who are outwardly sinful. How we have a problem with that? People that are obviously sinners, you know, there's a sinner, Well, how do we respond to that person? We need to be merciful. In fact, Jude says, you know what? I want you to think about it this way. Their feet are in the fire. You got to pull them out. That's being merciful. These people are on the road to destruction. Jesus talked about the narrow way and the broad way. These are people that are 100 miles an hour on the highway to hell. We need to be merciful with people and tell them about the solution to avoiding that eternal punishment. It's to turn to Jesus Christ. It works for me. It can work for you. They shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. David was merciful to King Saul. He could have killed him, but he didn't, because he was the Lord's anointed. Saul behaved like an enemy. David was merciful. You know what? He obtained mercy too. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The next one is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, when I was a younger version of myself, about that high maybe, one of my favorite stories was the story of Victor Hugo, Les Miserables. I was totally fascinated with that whole story. And I was so happy when the musical came out by Andrew Lloyd Webber, and the music was so encouraging. Sometimes, you know, you look at this battle that was going on in the heart of a man, and all he did was trying to feed his family, and he was put in prison for almost 20 years. And in that song, it says, you know, to love someone, to intercede for someone, is to see the face of God. You know, when you are pure in heart, you can begin to see the beauty of the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Moral purity is seen as a heart for God. I want to be like him. One of the first songs I learned was with my fellow brothers and sisters at the Waterloo, University of Waterloo, Chinese Christian Fellowship. And I walked in and I said, I'm not Chinese. And they said, yeah. And they taught me a song. It was about the man of Galilee. I want to be like. I want to think like. I want to walk like. I want to talk like. I want to be like the man of Galilee. And I thought, that's it. That's what Christianity is. I want to be like Jesus. I want to see him. My heart was changed because I realized that there was a bigger purpose in my life. It wasn't just academics. It was a relationship with God. To see God, you have to humble yourself and be pure in heart. We don't see him clearly in this life, but one day, you imagine this? We're going to be face to face with Christ our Savior. What will it be? Imagine all this stuff is going to be behind us, and there's only going to be Jesus and me, Jesus and all of those who have trusted him. We have to get our priorities right. How are your priorities today? You put him first in your life to see God. Then this one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is not just those who live in peace, but those who actually bring about peace, overcoming evil with good. The best solution to be a peacemaker is to share the gospel, because that's how God brings peace to us, isn't it? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's good news. In evangelism, we share that peace that's first pure, that message that's pure, and it's peaceable. If you stand between two fighting parties, you can be a peacemaker. That's another big step to take, a big pill to swallow. If you are hurt or the offending party, then you need a good dose of this dessert item. Okay, you ready? If you're the offending party or you've been hurt, this is what it takes to be a peacemaker. Humble pie. Take a big piece of humble pie, bring it down, digest it, and then you got to put it into action. Do you want to make peace? That's the big question. It's not my agenda. It's not I'm right and you're wrong. It's a question of the greater good, which is to be a peacemaker, because by doing that, we reveal that we are the sons of God. Another one of these blessings in the Beatitudes, to make peace. It's not always possible. It's not always possible. But as much as lieth in you, the scripture says, be at peace with all men. Jesus is not going to, you know, go back in time and say, all these people that died, I'm going to save them all. That's universalism. We're all going to be there. That's not going to happen. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be a peacemaker. Today is the day to have peace with God. The key is to repent, and desire this reconciliation. And then finally, these three verses, I just close with them quickly. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then finally he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. They were going to persecute him. They were going to kill him. And he knows that those who follow him have faced the daunting task of martyrdom. Jim Elliot went with his four friends to Ecuador. They reached out to the Aka Indians and the Huarani tribe. And when he and Nate Saint, I think it was, approached them with gifts, 10 warriors came along and speared them to death. Their life ended quickly. That was back in the 1950s. It shook the world to think of these martyrs. And he said these words, and it's true of discipleship today as it was when he wrote them. It's true of what Jesus said about being blessed when people persecute you. He says, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what God offers us. He gives us something that we cannot lose. He gives us eternal life and a blessed relationship with him. And best of all, in doing that, we become more like our Lord Jesus. So as we consider these Beatitudes, they are blessings. They make us think carefully about our own walk in life, what our priorities are. And best of all, God promises to bless us because we have all of these Beatitudes in our life to some extent. And of course, it's like the song that we sing, you know, more of Jesus. And the more we know him, the more these Beatitudes are going to become a part of our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. As we think of the blessings that come because of what the Lord Jesus did, that he not only did the things that nobody could do, but he taught the things that are possible. That we could be blessed because we are mourning for sin, because we are desiring to be peacemakers, because we want to be pure in heart, because we want to see you. And that is our desire, Lord. Please convict us of our selfishness and our own agenda, that we might be willing to bend to your will and be the people of God, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven that you want us to be. Bless us as we part in singing this last song as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christine?